1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, good morning. And it's lovely to be with you, not least for your warm welcome, but you actually have warmth. The heating at Holy Trinity has broken. So the 8 o'clock service this morning was freezing. So I've been enjoying your warm heating this morning. It's a joy to be with you, friends. If we met at the Glen Shrivener Day, it was delightful. And forgive me if I forgot your name. If we haven't, then my name's James. And I'm the new or 10-month-in vicar of Holy Trinity down the road. And it's a joy to be able to come up and see you. And I don't bring them with me this morning, but this afternoon, my wife Sarah and three children, Nathaniel 8, Judah 6, Alyssa 3, will be coming and causing chaos for you this afternoon. But we're going to open up this passage, and part of me wants to take David's face, shove it on a dartboard and throw darts, and part of me wants to praise God for his goodness in using this passage at this time to speak to this church. The joy of being new is I don't know you. And so my prayer is that as we look at this challenging passage, which is, Lorna's already helped us a little bit, is a challenging passage. I come with no axe to grind. I come with no brief that I've been told. I come just to let God's word do its work by his spirit, that he may actually fulfill verse 10. So shall we pray that dangerous prayer that God will be at work in us this morning? Father in heaven, we praise you that you're a God who knows us better than even our leaders. You're a God who knows what we need to hear. You're a God who longs to speak to us. And so this morning we pray, we dare to pray, Lord, speak to us, we pray. Be at work by your Spirit, convict us where we need convicting, encourage us where we need encouraging, and above all, Father, might we be able at the end to see the power and the glory of the cross of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this week has been a week of firsts for me. Not least that I've been trying to explain to my 8-year-old what Brexit means. Equally, I didn't quite expect this one, having taken a car journey with Judah, who's 6. I was trying to defend whether it was right or wrong that the Prime Minister may be relieved of her duties. He was indignant that the Conservative MPs at age 6, don't ask me why he was indignant, that they should want to oust her. Now, regardless of your political opinion, this week has been one of somewhat chaos, isn't it? And even to my little knowledge of political ins and outs, there seems no common mind, no agreement, no seeming shred of unity. And everybody seems to be lining up who they're with, don't they? I'm with him. I'm with her. I'm not with them. You know, I would go with Dominic Raab or Jeremy Corbyn. You know, everybody seems to be getting into their trench. And it's almost painful to watch, isn't it? It's a bit like the school playground, the politicians and the government to be tearing each other apart. The thing is, it isn't just our government where division and strife seem to be the order of the day, can they? They can be very much the order of the day of the church. I mean, look across the Christian church in the UK and you'll find some 340 Christian denominations. Go back in history and you'll find that most of those denominations came not because two guys in a room thought, I've got a good idea, should we start our own church? No, they came about because they were discontent with a leader or another denomination and they thought probably they could do it better on their own, forging their own path. Before moving to the sunny climes of Wallington, we used to live in Cornwall. I'd only ever met one Methodist before I moved to Cornwall. In Cornwall, I found that there were five strands of Methodism, each one been started because they fell out with the other. And as you spoke to everybody, everybody had done a tour of the local churches. Everybody was both an Anglican, a Baptist, a Methodist, a Vineyarder, a New Frontier, and you kept on going. As everybody seemed to have left a church and begun a church and joined a church, all around disagreement and discontentment. Perhaps you're here today and you're not a Christian, and that smorgasbord of Christianity just puts you off. I mean, come on, if this is anything to believe in, why would there be 340 different denominations going, I'm right? I mean, look at the National Church of England at the moment and you see a church divided, don't you? I mean, if you look into its central governing body, the General Synod, you see a church far from one at peace. You see one at war. And even when its leaders try to promote good disagreement, which, by the way, is unity at the lowest common denominator, a name, you still see a church at war, a church divided. In fact, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul wouldn't even have good disagreement in his vocabulary. Then look across the churches in Wallington, and I wonder if you see a church that divided or united. Now, we had the joy together, didn't we, on September the 8th of joining together as three churches. I pray that will be the first of many more times together. But I wonder, perhaps in the past, have our churches been a bit too glad that we're at the opposite ends of the town? I mean, just look at the number of churches in Wallington. Do you see them coming together? Or do you see them living silently along each side each other? Not warm open arms, but just a cold shoulder. And now look across your church family. As I look across Holy Trinity, as you look across St. Pat's, I wonder, do you see a church family divided or united? Do we see that verse 10? I mean, if you've still got it there, have a look. Check. I'm not making it up. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he longs for, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Is that St. Pat's? Is that Holy Trinity, a church that's perfectly united in mind and thought, where we all agree? As I look at Holy Trinity at the moment, as we go through change, change invariably is hard, isn't it? And I find ourselves disagreeing about silly things. I see a church that has a rich variety of traditions and theologies, but perhaps sometimes we're just too quick to go and sit with and be friends with those who think like us. I wonder what you see at St. Pat's. A church divided or a church united? Because as you began this letter to 1 Corinthians, you might have noticed a slight gear crunch of a change of tone. As Dave was helping you last week, look at verses 4 to 9, you saw Paul being thankful, didn't you? He's praising God for them and God's work amongst them. And now he kind of changes it. Verse 10, I appeal, literally, I passionately appeal. Like a father to a son. And you're going to see over the coming weeks that the issue he begins here, he's going to spend a fair bit of time unpacking. It's so serious that chapter 3, verse 1, he says, look, basically, brothers and sisters, you're infants. I can't even address you as sort of children, let alone adults. You're infants. That's how bad this issue has got. You see maybe why this is a passionate appeal and warning. At the moment, when I have to tell my oldest boy, Nathaniel, off, he has found that the best line to come up with is, Dad, you don't love me. And then I have to kind of reassure him that I love him, and then we kind of have to go round the conversation of why kicking your brother in the head was a bad thing. But as Paul challenges today, he's not like my parenting, is he? He doesn't start with the challenge and then come back, oh yeah, no, I do really love you. No, he's assured us that God loves us. If you remember, that he showered his grace upon us abundantly. He's not held back. In fact, you've been, look, verse 5, enriched in every way. He's not been stingy. In fact, he's given you all kinds of spiritual gifts. In fact, he'll keep you going, verse 8, to the very end. And so in that security of God's love for us, we need to hear this passionate appeal. And God says to us today, right there in verse 10, don't divide, be united. Don't divide, be united in who you are. United in Jesus. That's what he says. You see, amidst all these encouragements for Paul, the disagreements and arguments have reached his ears, verse 11, haven't they, from Chloe's household. And look, verse 12, they're arguing, verse 12, I follow Paul. No, I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. And I follow Christ. I mean, can you hear the sort of five-year-old girls in the playground? You know, the guy at the end, he kind of thinks he's got the top trump of who he follows. You know, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, well, check me out, I follow Christ. They're arguing. And it's not that these guys are baddies. They're not bad guys of the gospel. In fact, Paul will show us a bit later that Apollos, him and have worked side by side for the gospel. But their church seems to have become more like an X Factor show or a Strictly Come Dancing judging panel. Oh, I'll give him 7. Oh, I only give him 5. He's my favourite. I don't like him. Can you hear their arguments? Whether their arguments was kind of the stealthy coffee at the back, you know, the whisper in the ear moments, or whether it was more northern, more face-to-face, confrontational, let me give it you right between the eyes. Can you imagine the gossip? Do you know what? That Cephas isn't very good, is he? I'm with Paul. He's much better. And the tragic result is a church that's been united is being divided and torn apart. And all of that with the world watching on. And actually, if chapter 3 verse 1 is anything to go by, God's people actually being stunted in their growth as Christians. Now, it might not be that we're going to meet at Sainsbury's in the centre of Wallington, you with your placard saying, I follow David, and Holy Trinity with their placard saying, I follow James. But I think it might be a little bit more subtle, mightn't it? You know, just wanting people to know that I'm at St. Pat's and I'm not at the other churches. It can be rightly subtle, sorry, it can be particularly subtle when we rightly want to tell others the benefit of our church family. You know, I do love David's teaching. I do love the fact that James looks young. That isn't me making that up. I have been told I look young. Although I've actually been told I look about 50 when actually I'm only 34, but that's another question. I do like my church for its lively worship. In fact, our corporate worship has often been a place where our placards have been raised, our pitchforks have been sharpened. I love the guitar. I hate the guitar. I love the organ. And division has existed over what songs we sing or how we're not like the church down the road. Perhaps that's not you today. Perhaps it's more kind of having your favourite preacher or leader. You know, I really love it when Tony's on. I really love it when that Martin Hayward's on. He's my favourite. Or is it a church we were at in Cornwall where people actually stopped coming when they knew that one preacher was going to be on? Or perhaps it might even be more subtle again when we don't like what our leaders do or say. We point out the fact that we are not following them and we do not like what they have suggested. And oh my word, if they suggest change, well, then I'm definitely not with them. Or perhaps, as I found when I came to Holy Trinity, division has been there because of people still longing for the past. I wish we still had David. I wish our leaders were like him. Or perhaps you might be playing more away from home, and it might be that Christian leader that you're quick to listen to devour their books, to download their podcast, their sermon. You know, you're a groupie. And friends, in all of those things, there is a fine line, isn't there, between being appreciative of someone or something and of them taking Jesus' limelight. And then going on to it to become a popularity competition that leads to division. You see, as Paul challenges the Corinthians, the problem isn't these leaders. The problem that they're facing is about wanting to be right, isn't it? Well, I follow him. Over the summer holiday, I spent my 3 weeks off being a referee between our two boys about who was the best. Whether it was football, cricket, pass the pigs, or who could come down the water slide first. And I repeatedly had to show the boys how ridiculous it was. And that's exactly what Paul does, verse 13. Look how ridiculous. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I mean, each of them with the resounding answer, no, isn't it? Their faith isn't about Paul or Cephas, it's about Jesus. I mean, he's the one who they've been baptized with, verse 15. He's the one who is Lord, verse 10. He's the one who's united them together as his people. He's the one who's lavished them with every spiritual gift, verse 7. He's the one who's given them all kinds of speech and knowledge, verse 5. He's the one who's given them all abundance of grace and peace, verse 4 and 3. He's the one who's made them his holy people, verse 2. Do you get the point? It's all about Jesus, not about the leaders. It's a gospel, verse 17, of the cross, not of James or David or Cephas or Apollos. You see, not even the leaders have done anything wise and brilliant. Not even the followers have. It's just Jesus. You see, as he addresses these issues going on in the church, the problem isn't the leaders. The problem isn't even what they're doing. The problem is actually with the people, isn't it? I mean, look at verse 12. As people rave their placards, who's it all about? Who comes first? I. My way. My thoughts. My decision. They're proud. It's about their wisdom, their decision, their thoughts, their affections of who they choose. And church life, well, that's a comparison game. They're so confident that they have the right leader, well, why do they need to start an argument? To be seen to be right. And to make sure that if someone else is following someone else, they know that they're wrong. All of it sounds like a schoolyard, doesn't it? But it's not all about I, is it? It's about Jesus. The cross, verse 17, as it's just replaced by a placard of who we follow, is emptied of its power. The gospel is all about Jesus and his death. The blessings that he's given us through his sacrifice. And friends, as I reflect on this passage myself, I see so much in my heart. As a vicar, it's so easy to want the praise of people. For people to wave a placard with my name on it. For people to tell me how great my sermon is. To secretly want the adoration. To want to know that I'm better than the others. To play the comparison game. And friends, might we be the same? Perhaps the division in our church about who we're with, who's right, whose way is best. Where does it lead? Unhealthiness. Politics in the church only ends up one way. Spiritual poor health. But God has an answer to that, doesn't he? He has an answer to their division and disagreement. And the answer to that problem is the one they've replaced it with. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. The answer they need, the answer we need, is not politics, but the cross. The cross in all its power, which isn't about how brilliant leaders are, how brilliant the orators of it are, but it's about the brilliance of what Jesus did. That in his sacrifice, he has made us, verse 10, united. You see, as Paul speaks to them, he actually says to them in verse 11, to be as they are, that perfectly united. Stop being something else. Be as you are. You are united in Jesus. He has united you, Jew and Greek, black and white. Wallington and Wadden and Carshalton and Sutton, wherever you're from. Unity that is only achieved by Jesus' blood. Unity that we won't see perfectly until the day where Jesus returns and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that there is no more denominations. That Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yet, we're so quick to replace Jesus' brilliant work on the cross. You're going to see that again and again as you go through the next part of 1 Corinthians. And replace it with division and strife. I'll put it this way. With my 3-year-old at the moment, we're having a conversation about vegetables. She doesn't like them. She'd much rather have the chocolate that's on offer. So our conversation goes along the lines of something, Alyssa, you can't eat just chocolate. It's not good for you. It's not healthy for you. You won't grow up big and strong. You do need broccoli and carrots and beans. And here's Paul saying to a church, look, I know chocolate might taste good, that sweet moment where you seem to be the winner, where your way has got the right way, but you need vegetables. You need to hold fast to the cross of Christ. In fact, as you eat chocolate, you deny the wonder of vegetables. Jesus has brought you together as his people. He's united you by his blood. He's equipped you with every spiritual gift. He's lavished on you his love and peace in abundance. So rejoice in it. In that great Timothy Dudley hymn, Lord for the Years, the second verse says, Lord for ourselves, in living power remake us, self on the cross and Christ upon the throne. Yet so often in our church politics, we put self upon the throne and Christ back on the cross. And Paul says to us today, no, 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 Christ upon the throne, self on the cross. That is where we see the power of God. That is what brought us together as his people. And don't divide. Be who you are, united in Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we reflect on your challenging word to us, we imagine what this world would be like if your church was united. We imagine what the Church of England would be if it agreed on the gospel. We imagine what the churches in Wallington would be if they rejoiced in the unity that you have brought through your Son, Jesus. And we imagine what our church families would be like as we rejoice that you have made us together your people. Father, please might today we rejoice in the unity you have won for us through Christ. Might we take self off the throne and put self upon the cross, that we might bring praise and honor and glory in our church families to the Lord Jesus, for we ask it in his name. Amen.